beginning of a Christian's life, right? It really is. And some people, you know, you might have been saved in a church service. I think pastor, you know, said he walked down the front in a church service. It could have been at somebody's house. It could have been like me. It could have been in a fairly large crusade that was held out on a football field. But we all have a history about where we were saved and when we were saved. But where we go from there is really an individual decision. You know, and some people, they're fine with just, you know, warming a bench at a church. It's okay. There are others who maybe not don't even go to church on a regular basis, but they feel like, you know, I know where I'm going after I die. So you can do that because that's an individual decision. Or you can embark on the adventure of getting to know our Father in heaven and getting to know Jesus, getting to know Holy Spirit. And it is an adventure, right? I think those of you who've been saved for a while will say, yep, it's an adventure. But it's a fun thing. It's great. But people who just get saved sometimes, they're not really, not a lot of information is given to them. And, you know, if you go to church, you might get some, but you're only going to get part of it. But I think for a lot of people, the question becomes, well, what does God expect of me? You know, what does God expect? Because they don't know. And even people who've been saved for a long time probably don't understand what God really expects of them. But I'm going to flip it around and I'm going to say, well, what is it I'm supposed to do for God while I'm here? And that is a question that a lot of us struggle with, right? It's like, well, I know I'm doing this, but I, you know, he hadn't told me anything. I'm not sure what I need to be doing. And so I wanted to start today by looking at basically some surveys that have been done, like in the last 15 years, of people who describe themselves as Christians and what they think they should be doing while they're here. And it basically, it was a list of actions that they thought they should take. And so here's some of the answers I found. And I feel like Richard Dawson on Family Feud, right, where he'd say, survey said, although I'm not very good at that. And parenthetically, I always saw him as a member of Hogan's Heroes. So it was, yeah, okay. It was hard to get past that. Yes, it was. But here are some of the things from the surveys. Remember, I just pulled some stuff off. Okay, one thing that I saw a couple of times was be kind to everyone. This is what Christians are supposed to do. You know, 1 John says we're supposed to love everyone, right? Another was follow Jesus' teachings. That's a good thing. Do random acts of kindness. Lead others to Jesus. Very worthy. Read the Bible. Yes, very good. Help the poor and needy. Well, we do see that in the Bible, right? Protect the environment. Take public stands on social and political issues when they conflict with biblical principles. So those are some of the things that I found in the surveys that I looked at. And as I said, some of those are pretty worthy. But one of the things I noticed when I was looking at the list is only a couple of them actually come close to helping someone deepen their personal relationship with God. I mean, yeah, you need to follow Jesus' teachings and you need to read the Bible. But a lot of this other stuff, it's very external. It's not you and God. And so I thought about that. And I wondered if this is because the church doesn't really talk about a lot what we are called to do while we're here. And the thing is, just as Lynn said, God is not going to be mad at us if we don't do these things necessarily, but it harms our relationship with Him. And it means that if there's something that He needs for us to do, we're not going to be able to do it. So what I wanted to do today was I came up with three things that we should all do as Christians. And I'm going to talk about them individually, but the first is pray, practice, and pivot, P-I-V-O-T. So I'm going to start by talking about prayer. I don't know if anybody here has ever known someone who was adopted. I think we had a member of the church in the past who was adopted. But when I was an undergraduate, One of my many roommates had been adopted, and her family happened to live in the city where we were going to college, but she talked about her family all the time. I learned about her parents. I knew everything about her parents and her siblings because she was so happy to have a family. And so it makes sense to me that when we pray, we're getting to know our Heavenly Father, because we've all been adopted, right? I mean, it's like we had a different father before we were saved. So we're in his family now. So praying is one of the ways that we get to know our Father. And that's important because praying is foundational. Everything else builds on prayer. So it's like one of the most first things that you need to start doing when you get saved. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It says, pray without ceasing. And I think that gives people some pause, and they're like, oh, wow, does that mean I have to spend my whole life praying, doing nothing else? No, you can have an attitude that you carry with you throughout your day. You know, where you stop and you thank God for keeping that car from hitting you as you were going through the intersection. Where you can, you know, praise him because this happened, or, you know, this came through that you were waiting on. You don't have to have, you know, constant prayer, but you can have this attitude of gratefulness and prayerfulness and thankfulness in your life every day. And he said, this is the will of God. He wants you to rejoice and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. That's pretty basic. I mean, that's what he wants us to do. However, I think a lot of people, when they think about the whole idea of prayer, they have this idea that it is a person talking to God, telling God what they want or need. And that is the wrong image to have. Because prayer is actually two-way. God talks to you, right? And you communicate with him. And so they also don't understand that there are a lot of different types of prayer. And Miss Debbie used to teach on different types of prayer, but I don't think we've really covered it in a while. So I thought that I would talk for just a few minutes here about the different types of prayer, because there are different types of prayers for different situations. Yes. And some people don't really understand that. And so I thought I would just kind of go over that, because I think for some of us, we might not have thought about that in a while. So the first type of prayer I want to talk about is corporate prayer. So in Matthew 18, 20, you will find something about that. I got to go the other way. Okay, Matthew 18, 20. It says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Now, corporate prayer is something that we do here quite often. I mean, we do it before every service. And then on Wednesdays, we have a time where we all pray in the Spirit together. And corporate prayer is actually very powerful, because he said that he would be there with those who are praying, only two or more. So if you think about that, there's something that God apparently thinks that we can do when we get more of us together. There's more faith, there's more power, there's more potential when you have more people praying together. And I think as a church, we have seen some things that were answers to prayers after we had corporate prayer regarding a particular topic. So it is very powerful. But corporate prayer doesn't have to be in a church setting. You can pray with other people. You can pray in somebody's house. You can pray with people out in public. I mean, we all have testimonies of doing that, right? Yes. So you have to remember, if it's you and one other person, that's two. And he said he would be there with you. It's just like Garland praying for for somebody at work this week. There were two of them. God was in that. He was there with them. So corporate prayer is really important. But remember, it doesn't just have to happen in church. Okay? A second type of prayer is worship. And this happens to be one of my personal favorites. Because worship is all about Him. You know, when you raise your hands and you say, praise you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, thank you, I praise you, Lord, you know, God, I appreciate everything you've done for me. It's all about Him. You're praising Him. And that gets me out of the equation. Because if I drift off into me, then the emphasis kind of shifts to, well, what is it that I want to talk about? But if I'm worshiping Him, it's all about Him. And that's really where I should be, because He is my Heavenly Father. He's Jesus. He saved me. I should be praising Him. So I like worship a lot. You know, whether you're singing or you're praising or whatever, I like worship because it puts that emphasis on Him where it ought to be. And that is a type of prayer. And then you think about Thanksgiving. Well, Thanksgiving can be as simple as praying over our food, right? If you think about the number of prayers that we pray every year over our food, yeah, that adds up, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you, but when I eat out, I pray over my food. Amen. It's just, to me, that's just the safest thing to do. And if I'm in somebody's house I don't know, I make sure I participate in the prayer, right? So, but Thanksgiving doesn't just have to be about praying over your meals, although that is a really good place to start. But, you know, a lot of people don't pray out loud over their meals either. They have those silent prayers. I want God to know that I'm praying over my food. I want the benefit that comes from that. But Thanksgiving, whenever God answers a prayer for you, give Him thanks, you know? It's important. And if you've ever heard Steve Sampson talk about the importance of thanking God for even the small things, you know, for the fact that they actually had the apple jam or jelly in that day when you were looking for it, or, you know, this happened and, you know, my son or my daughter was able to get this job. Thank you. Give him thanks for that. That's important. And that's a type of prayer. Even if it's just brief, it's a prayer. So we should do that. And then there's intercession. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. In this particular instance, what Timothy is telling people to pray for are those who are in authority over them. So it says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, this is basically telling us we need to pray for people who are in government. We know that, right? For our government leaders, like the president, the vice president, members of Congress, Supreme Court, governors, state legislatures, all that. But you know what? There are other people who are in authority over us too. So we could pray, for instance, for the people who are the heads of our companies that we work for your bosses, for your local government. How many of you lift up prayers for the city council on a regular basis? Don't answer. Probably not that many, right? They sort of slip by on the radar because we tend to focus on the national stuff instead of the local stuff. But you know what? They need our prayers too. And all this is important. But you also need to intercede for your friends. You need to pray for your friends. And in fact, I believe in the Bible that Job's fortunes were restored when he prayed for his friends. So that's something that was established in the Old Testament. So we believe that still is in faith now. But, you know, Intercession is when you lift up somebody else. And once again, that's taking the emphasis off of yourself. That's a selfless prayer when you're praying for someone else. When you're saying, this person has a problem and I want to lift her up. I want to lift him up. Show me how I can help him if I can, but I want to lift them up. I have relatives who are not saved. And I don't know about you, but my relatives aren't going to listen to me. Isn't that how it goes? It's like they will listen to a friend or a stranger before they will listen to a family member, usually. And so I intercede for them on a regular basis, and I ask God to bring somebody across their path who will lead them to Jesus. And that is a type of intercession. And if you have people in your family or you have friends who you know need to be saved, we should intercede for them. We should lift them up. That's a type of prayer. Then there's the prayer of supplication, or some people call petition, which is asking God's help in a specific area. Kind of like what I shared earlier, that I needed help because this woman was not responding to my messages, and God did. And I appreciate that. And we all have areas where we need some sort of guidance. Because I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning having solutions to whatever's going to happen in my day. And so if I know that there's something that's going on and I don't know how to proceed, I try really hard to go to God and say, please help me. Because if I come up with a Melissa solution, it's not going to be the right solution. So, but if I petition God and say, I need your insight on this, I need the way you think it ought to go. That's an important type of prayer. And that can keep us on the path that we need to be on. Because without that guidance, we could move off the path. And everybody knows how long it takes to get back on the path once you get off, right? We've all done that. Then there's the prayer of authority. And this is Mark 11, 20, 24. And you guys have all heard this, so, you know, but we might not have heard these specific ones in a while. Mark 11, 20, 24. Okay. This picks up after Jesus has cursed the fig tree. This is, am I in the right place? I'm seeing confusion. Okay. But it picks up after Jesus has cursed the fig tree. So as they were passing by in the morning afterward, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter, my favorite disciple, said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you have received them, and they shall be granted you. Authority. Did Jesus take authority over that fig tree? Yeah, absolutely. And that sets an example for us to follow. Are there things in our lives where we need to take authority? Absolutely. And I think the most common area for those of us at this church where we take authority is probably over our bodies. Right. You know, over our health, over our families, over our houses, even over the weather, right? I mean, do we take authority over? We do. And that's a really important prayer to be aware of and to know and to use. And it's something that I don't think it's taught in a lot of places, but it is biblical. And it's important for us to know that. And he said that when you pray, you have to believe. Believe you've already received it, and it's yours. So it's important when we pray this prayer that we approach it in the right way. We have to believe what we're saying. It's easy to just say. But if you don't believe what you're saying, there is no power behind it. So you have to believe what you're saying, okay? All right, I got to move. Then there's the prayer of faith, and we do this with healing in Matthew 21:22. And it says, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, which sort of goes with the authority that we just talked about. So believe what you're asking for. Believe that you already have it and you will have it. See, that's so weird, isn't it? Is what Pastor says, that it's now and it's coming. And I think that's a wonderful way to describe what that is. Because the prayer of faith says, I believe that I already have this, and I thank you for it. And that's something that we need to pray for. You know, use that on a prayer on a regular basis, oftentimes over our bodies. Next kind of prayer is consecration, which is sort of the dedication of yourself. And we often think of this as, like, I don't know, people who are taking vows of something. But consecration simply means that you're set aside. And you can do this in dedication of yourself, or you can, you know, participate in someone else who's having a ceremony which they're being consecrated. I don't think this is one that we use a whole lot. However, for instance, when we had the ceremony for the men who are the elders in the church, then there was a consecration. There were things that were spoken over them. So, repentance, a prayer of repentance. We all know this is super important. This is how you get saved in the first place, right? You repent and you welcome Jesus into your life. But repentance is something that we probably should do on a regular basis, because all of us have moments where we don't do exactly what God would want us to do. And so repentance should be a normal part of our lives. Because if we don't repent, and pastors talked about this so many times, if we don't repent, it makes us, number one, less likely to go to God, because we think, yeah, I didn't talk to him about that, so I'm not going to go there. He's, you know, I'm not going to do that. But also, if you don't repent, then it just means that whatever you've done, there are going to be consequences for that. And you don't want that. So you want to repent. You want to say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I did this. And that will cut off, hopefully, whatever you have done. But you have to repent, because that really repairs the relationship between you and God. Amen. Otherwise, there's going to be that distance between you. And you have to repair that. But once you repent and you tell him, he's cool. You know, that's fine. He throws it away, far as the east is from the west. You know, you can't even see that distance. And he doesn't remember it anymore. So repentance is a part of our lives, and it's actually an amazingly powerful part of our lives. To think that we have done these things that violated what God wanted us to do, or, you know, his laws or his commandments or whatever. We violated that, but then all we have to do is say, I'm sorry. And he's like, it's okay. I love you. Go ahead. You know? That's a very powerful thing, to know that we receive forgiveness. And another type of prayer is the prayer of blessing, which is like speaking favor, abundance, prosperity over people. And we do that here. You know, sometimes, you know, we call out the golden people and talk about the wonderful things about them. And sometimes that ends with, you know, and I just speak blessing over you. I speak abundance over you. We do that a lot of times in prayer here. And that's unusual in churches. And it's a wonderful thing to actually, for one of the members of your church family to say, I just bless you. And I say that, you know, yes, your body is healed, or, yes, you're going to have that job that you've been looking for. That promotion, it's yours. That's wonderful. And that is a type of prayer also. And the last one that I want to talk about is actually praying in the Holy Ghost. Because that's prayer, we know that. And you can pray in words or in song. I've got Romans 8:26 for this one. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you start praying and you're going to pray in the Spirit, you can say, you know, Father God, I want to pray about this, but I don't know how to do it. And then pray in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. And you are praying about that. You might not necessarily know what you're saying, but Holy Spirit does. And Holy Spirit knows how to direct what you're saying in the Spirit. So it is kind of a mystery in some ways to us, but it's incredibly powerful. It really is. And it's something that we practice here regularly, but you need to practice at home. And I think I shared with you that a couple of years ago, I started, whenever I get in the car, I used to listen to music, but I don't do that anymore. I pray in the Spirit as I'm driving around. And I fully think that that probably protects me because the city we live in has horrible drivers. And I'm thinking praying in the Spirit is probably a good preventive measure there also. But it also is very powerful. And you will see things and you will hear things when you're praying in the Spirit. And you will know what those are because he will drop it down into you while you're praying. So, now, the caveat is don't do all these at once, right? No. These are for specific situations. You take authority of something or the prayer of faith, well, those are for very specific things. And so your everyday prayer life might incorporate one or more of these, but you do need to be praying. And that is the bottom line. This is the foundation on which you're going to build. Okay? I have to move on now to practice. And practice, you know, builds on this prayer foundation that you've built. You know, think about a professional athlete. Have you ever watched one of those behind the scenes things where they show how this athlete practices and works out and spends so much time every day training a body, crafting the skills? I mean, it's kind of amazing, right? But how effective would that person be if they never practiced? They wouldn't be at all. They wouldn't. And so whatever it is that you do, you have to practice. You know, Joey is very skilled at what he does. But if he never did it, he would lose that skill, right? It wouldn't be as refined as it is. If somebody is a writer, well, they need to write. If somebody is a singer, well, they have to practice singing. Practice is a part of everything that you do. So therefore, it should be a part of what we do as Christians. And remember, Pastor says we're here writing our resume for the millennium, right? So, if you think about that, well, what can Christians practice? What could we practice? What do we do? Well, let's look at some of the things that Jesus said we could do. And we're going to go to Mark 16, 15 through 18. And I think you know what this situation was. This was after Jesus had appeared to people and he was about to ascend to heaven. And here it says, I lost where I was. Oh yeah, 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So, basically, it's okay. First of all, we're supposed to share the gospel with others. Is that practicing? That is. That's practicing. Because when you share the gospel with other people, you are actually reaffirming it with yourself. If you don't believe it, you're not going to say it. So that's important. Lay hands on the sick. We know about that. That can be really fun. I mean, you really can when you lay hands on somebody and they say, wow, I feel better. You know, that's awesome. But when you pray for miracles, now a miracle is different because a miracle defies the laws of nature because it's instantaneous. So if you, for instance, pray for someone who has a deformity in their body and it is instantly changed, you know, if they have something that's very visible, like, I don't know, maybe a problem with an eye, and then you pray over that eye and it's restored, that's a miracle. That's still laying on hands. And Jesus did that, right? He laid hands on people frequently. It also says drive out demons, which is something we don't really talk about a whole lot these days. But we know that the devil is real, and we know that he has demons who do things for him. And we often call these spirits. You know, there's a spirit of poverty on someone. There's a spirit of affliction. There's a spirit of sadness. And those are things that we can command to leave on people. So we can drive those out. And it also says speak in tongues. That's practicing. So that's something he said, these signs will accompany those who have believed. So those are all things that we can do. There are other things that are listed in the Bible when it talks about taking care of widows and orphans. You know, is that part of being, of showing your love and concern? Yeah, it is. Those in prison. You know, I've done prison ministry before, and it was interesting. And it at moments, it was very fulfilling. But these are people who are forgotten in our society, for the most part. A lot of them, they don't even have family members who come and visit with them anymore. So, I mean, if you're a lifer, your family is probably going to go do something else. They're going to forget about you. And so it is always good to, if you're called to do that, then do it. And that is practicing showing God's love. And helping the poor, that is also something that where we can practice. Yes. Where we can say, God loves you, let me give you this. And sometimes we do that and we don't actually take credit for it. I don't know how many of you have ever done that in line, like at a drive-thru, and said, okay, well, I want to pay for the people behind me. And so that's kind of like, that is, you know, kindness that you're showing to other people. But the people who are poor, you know, the people who we see in the city where I live, I kind of know these people. I see them on a regular basis. And, you know, I've done things to try to help some of them. And some of them are not receptive. Some of them are actually suffering from mental illness. Yes. Yes. And, you know, if they would let me, I would lay hands on them. But I've been told not to do that by someone. So, you know, it's like, from a distance, I'm going to do this, you know. But, you know, there's Jesus did that too, right? Because he healed somebody's servant from a distance. He didn't actually go. So, you know, we can do that too. But it is important that we don't forget about other people because Jesus did not. Jesus loves them. He loves them just as much as us, and God wants them in heaven just the way he wants us. So we are not supposed to forget about them. So Luke 1:37. In Luke 1:37 it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. So some of these things that I've listed off that we can practice, you might say, I don't know, that seems kind of hard. Yeah, it might be. But with God, nothing is impossible. And every time we do it, we get stronger. In the same way that I talked about those athletes that practice, they're practicing muscles. We're practicing something different, right? We're practicing our faith. And the more you use your faith, the stronger it becomes. It's sort of the same principle as muscles. So we need to do that. And Lynn referred to the tithe earlier. And I actually looked that up. And tithing and giving are some things that we can practice. And we practice it here. But only in 2022, only 5% of churchgoers tithed. 5%. And if only 5% tithed, how many do you think gave extra on top of that? Probably not many. So, and God's not going to be angry with us if we don't do it. But think how much better life is when we do. Because when you tithe and you give that 10% back to Him, you're acknowledging Him. This is, you are my Lord. You are my King. And I acknowledge that everything that I have, you provided for me. And so I'm giving this back to you because I'm so grateful. And then things on top of that, the offerings that you can give. That's practicing. Because when we give, we're more like God. For He so loved that He gave His Son. His nature is that of a giver. And so when we give, when we practice giving, we're more like Him. And that's what we want to be, right? Remember, this is a process of knowing Him and becoming more like Him because He's in us and we're in Him. So outwardly, we should be like Him too. Okay, the third thing I want to talk about is to pivot. To pivot is to change, but not, it's just like, it's an adjustment. So when I think of pivot, I think about basketball. Because, you know, in basketball, you can dribble, and you're moving the ball, but if you stop, you got to do something with that ball. Right? You can move one foot. You can pick one foot up and you can move it. But if you pick that other foot up and you're not dribbling the ball, what are you going to be called for? Traveling. So to pivot is to keep one foot in place, but you can move around, right? You can swing around. Well, sometimes God just wants to adjust where we are. And so it's not a change in your life strategy or anything. You have the same vision, but sometimes He needs you to move just a little bit to adjust how you're getting to where you're going. So I want to talk just a little bit. I'm not going to have you look it up, but in the Old Testament, you remember Naomi. Naomi, her husband died, and then her two sons died. So she was just left with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And they went back to where Naomi was from. And they went back, and it was, you know, a relative, distant relative of Naomi's. And eventually Ruth ended up marrying him. And so this was an adjustment. Was it a huge life thing? In some ways, yes. In some ways, no. Because she just went back to where she was from. So she simply pivoted just a little bit and said, okay, we're going to go over here now. And you know, Ruth is one of the people who's in the genealogy for Jesus. God needed her there. That's why she had to move. And they had to go back here to this place because He needed to get her there. It was a small adjustment, the way we look at it, but it was so important because God needed her there because she was going to be important in getting Jesus into the earth. So that was a pivot. Or you think about Jonah. You know, Jonah really did not want to go to Nineveh. He really didn't. Don't know why, but he really didn't want to go to that place. And so he set out to, you know, go in a different direction on a ship, and we all know what happened. He got swallowed by the big fish, maybe a whale, and he got to sit there and rethink what he had decided to do, and I think he changed his mind. Yeah. You know? And so if you're sitting in the dank, stinky, dark belly of a big fish, you have a lot of quiet time with God. And so I think while he was in there, he said, you know, I'm good. I think I can do Nineveh. And so God basically had the fish deliver him and spit him out on the beach, right? And so this was a pivot. You know, it's like, well, I was going to go, okay, I'll go that way. You want me to? I can do that. And I've always thought that if you saw this dude walking out of the surf who has, like, who knows what on him and smells like, oh, horrible. You know what fish already smells like. Think about being inside one. And then he looks at you and says, repent. Yeah, I'm good. I can do that. Because you look really serious about this. So, yeah. But it was a pivot for Jonah. He just asked him, just go to this one place. But, you know, on the opposite side, there were times that Paul in the New Testament said, I wanted to be coming to you, but I was told not to do that, right? The Holy Spirit said, don't do it. He wanted to go, and the Holy Spirit was like, no, you need to go over here. You need to pivot this way. So God really can tell us what we need to do and where we need to go. Because if you pivot at the right time, you will be in the right place at the right time, and there's probably something there that's important for you. And it can be the difference between having a door that's open for you or missing an opportunity. And I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody who just has this straight line, you know, I get saved and it's just straight to heaven. No, most of us are like this, right? We make pivots. We make little changes because there are things that might be over here that we need, and then maybe we need to go over here. And so pivoting is important for us. And so you're thinking, well, those are great examples from the Bible, but what about me? You know what? I suspect that you have already pivoted or you made some little adjustments that God has asked you to. For instance, let's say an opportunity comes up for you to fund a missionary. And you weren't planning to do that. It's like, oh, okay, that's extra offerings. Because we got tithes and offerings, and we got that. Ooh, we got money for the missionary too. That's a pivot. That's a financial pivot, but it's a pivot. And it may be really, really important to those missionaries that you do that. God might need you to give because somebody else is not going to. But he knows you will. So he asks you to do that. He may be asking you to, you know, take more of a leadership role at church. You know, he might say, how about you lead corporate prayer? Or maybe just have prayer at your house. You know, Lynn opens up his house for people to come. That's awesome. And that's a bit of a pivot, too. And honestly, I'm just going to tell you, any of you could stand up here and do what I'm doing today. You are well taught. You could do this. So if God asked you to, you could. And there's another thing that you might be doing that you didn't realize was a pivot, and that is praying for people in public. Now, I don't know about you, but by nature, I'm an introvert. And I don't particularly like strangers. I'm sorry. You know, it's like I have to figure out a way to talk to them. So not all of us have Lynn's outgoing personality. It's more difficult for some of us. But you know what? I have done it. And those of you who have done it, it gets easier the more you do it. It really does. But that, for some of us, that is a big step to pray for complete strangers or to walk up from somebody and say, hey, I think God wants me to pray for you. Is there anything in your life I need to pray for? And they're like, who are you? Most of them are so sweet, though. Most of them are very kind. I've only been turned down a couple of times.
Yes.
But, you know, that is a big stretch for most of us. And that is a way that God slightly adjusts you. Because if you can do that, then you can do other things in the kingdom too. Because everything is sort of a building block. Remember what a pastor says about we're building our resume here? If you can do that, then he can trust you to do something else too. So that's really important. So those are just some ways that, you know, he might call you to adjust your life. But we all have those times. And I may not know what he's having you pivot and do. You may not know what he's having me pivot and do. But most of us, when we're saved, we're not called to come out of everything that we're doing. He leaves us where we are most of the time. There are some people like Pastor who might have left farming to become, you know, get in the ministry, probably because I think it's really hard for Pastor to not give 100% to whatever he's doing. So, and he also, eventually, God knew he needed to be here. And so he had to get him out of that. But for a lot of us, we continue in the jobs that we have. We probably won't lose too many friends when we get saved. A few. But even though maybe you're at that job, he might ask you to pivot just a little bit. Adjust just a little bit. If you're the boss, he might ask you to adjust a little bit. If you have your own company, he might ask you to adjust a little bit. There are always things that he needs for us to do because we are his hands and feet in this world. So if he tells you to do something, think about that, because it could be that he is positioning you for something great, something wonderful. And you need to make that adjustment, even if it's difficult. So, I don't know about you, but I think we're at a particular time in history. So, for the last few years, I think we have felt like it's getting closer and closer when Jesus is going to come. And, you know, I don't know the exact timing on it, but I do feel like it's getting shorter. The window that we have to be here is getting shorter. And while we're here, we need to know more about God. We need to understand more about who he is and who we are in him.
Yes.
And we have this window to do that. And the more we find out about ourselves and who we are, the more we can help other people. Right? If you don't know who you are, if you don't know who your identity is in Jesus, then you might not be quite as effective. I remember when I was an undergraduate, I was part of an organization on campus, and they gave us these little booklets called the Four Spiritual Laws. And they told us to go out on campus and hand them out to people and get people saved. I was so naive. I was like, oh, okay, the little yellow pamphlet. I've got the yellow pamphlet. And these students would walk by, and I would be like, hi, I'll talk to you about Jesus. And they're like, yeah, not the best approach, I'm just going to say. Handing them the four spiritual laws is not the answer. But if you approach them as a person and say, this is what happened to me, and you tell them your story, it is so much more effective with people because then you seem more like them. And that's kind of where we are. And so if we pray and we practice and we pivot or we make those adjustments that God asks us to make, we will be far more effective, I think, in winning people to Jesus in this time. Amen. But we need to also raise our expectation level. You know, if you've been praying, pray more, but expect. You know, don't just pray to pray. You have to have some sort of expectation about what's going to happen when you pray. Or when you practice, you know, when you give an offering, attach expectation to it. You know, attach faith and belief to it. if God tells you to do something, then do it and say, all right, I'm doing this because I believe you're telling me to do this, and I know there's going to be something good when I do this. We have to raise our expectation level. And we have to pray and believe for more. Because remember, whatever we talk about, whatever we pray about gets bigger. And whatever we put our focus on is coming to us. And we need to put our focus on those good things and not on the more fleeting kind of things. It's like, I would love to have new furniture at my house. I would love all my rooms to have new furniture. Is that really the most important thing in my life? No. But if you want to give me new furniture, I will gladly and thankfully take it. But you know what? That's not what I'm putting my focus on. Because in the long run, that doesn't matter. So we need to be willing to pivot because that places us in the position to receive more from God. Okay? We need to be willing to practice because that gives us more trust and confidence in God. And we need to be willing to pray because that helps us, it helps our families, it helps our churches, it helps our communities. And these are so simple. I mean, if you think about it, it's really very simple, but God didn't make it difficult. He made it easy. So if we can just do these things, think about the changes that we could have around us and in our lives and in our families' lives. And we're doing a lot of them, but let's do more. Let's do more. Let's step it up. So, all right. So I hope you got something out of that. And you know, when I do this, I'm talking to myself too. So I know that I need to step it up too. All right. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We come to you and we just thank you that this is not a hard gospel. This is simple, but so amazing. And it's so powerful. And we just thank you that we are playing a part in your church here on this earth at this time. And we just lift you up and we just thank you, Lord, that you are changing our futures. You are what is causing us to have progress and to prosper and to become who we need to be and what we need to do right now in this earth. And so we just give you all the glory and the praise for it. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you. You are awesome and you are wonderful. And we give you all the glory and the honor. Amen.